بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. عمر رضي الله عنه reports: a stranger came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Clothes were spotless, hair was dark. لا يرى عليه أثر السخر. He doesn't look like a traveler, immaculately dressed. But nobody recognizes him. In those days, if you're coming from a distance of 100 kilometers or so, people recognize you, alright, this person is from this gam here, this village, this city. And if he's traveling and coming, say 50, 60, 70 kilometers, then you can make out from his clothing that there's some dust, etc. So you don't see any signs of him being a musafir. He's a stranger, but immaculately dressed, spotless. He presented four questions to Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One is about Iman, then about Islam, then about Ihsan, and then about Qiyamah. Then when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the answers, then he endorsed the answers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Umar says, we were surprised that if he knew the answers, why did he ask? And if he didn't know the answers, then how did he endorse the answers? Later on, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained that this was Jibreel. Ataakum yu'allimukum deenakum, came to teach you deen. So the first question that he asked was about Iman. So now the articles of faith: belief in Allah Ta'ala with his attributes, and he's got no partners in his being, nor does he have any partners in his attributes. His attributes, we know 99 names, and there are other names as well, right? So he's got no partners in his being, no partners in his attributes. So if we say that he is all-knowing, then he is the only one that is all-knowing. If we say he has the knowledge of the unseen, that he is the only one that has the knowledge of the unseen, no partner. But now we say he's got no partner, then others also may claim that they have some knowledge. Yes, they have knowledge. But there is a difference between the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala and the knowledge of the creation. Because the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala belongs to him. And what's with you is on loan. I'm going for Hajj, for example, right? So I ask you to manage my shop. So that shop, does it belong to you? Doesn't belong to you. Not for a second, it belongs to you. So the gifts that Allah Pak has given, they were given just for you to manage. Not to boast and not to attribute it to yourself. You imagine how upset you will become if you return from your Hajj and the manager says, get out, it's my shop. What will happen? You'll fight, you'll shout, you'll sue him, you'll do a lot of things. So, hence, whatever Allah Pak has given, is given to you just to manage it. Asa rabbukum ayyuhlika aduwakum wa yastakhlifakum fil ard fa yanzura kayfa ta'mal. When the Bani Israel complained to Musa al-Islam about the atrocities of Firaun and company, so Musa al-Islam's answer was, Asa rabbukum ayyuhlika aduwakum, Allah Ta'ala will put away your enemy just now, but he'll make you the managers of the world. He'll allow you to manage affairs. So the manager is a different thing, and the owner is a different thing. Nowadays you have three levels of administration. One is a director's level, then you get a manager, then you get a worker, right? where this type of statements are made and passed, that the equality, right? So much of it is delusion and deception. There isn't a thing like equality. For any government to run well, you need to have a prime minister, and then you need to have ministers to support and advise him, right? Then you will have a different level of administration, a counselor, right? Now if the counselor says that I am equal to the prime minister, I have all the rights, the prime minister has got the right to pass a constitution, a bill, so I got the right, and he makes an announcement about it, what they'll do? They'll fire him, they'll strip him of his position. So to say that there is a thing like equality is just a farce, it's just a delusion, it's a deception. A simple business can't run if you say it's total equality. When it's the boss, call him the director, then it's the manager, then it's the worker, right? If the worker comes around and tells the boss, you know, I'm equal to you, so all the rights and privileges you got, I got as well. See? Was it on? Like the counselor saying, I got the rights of the prime minister. So prime minister, you got a chauffeur driven car, bulletproof security, 50 million rands, that's a car. I think it's 200 million rand. That's the price of it, right? Then you got blue cars before you, blue cars behind you as a security. So I must have the privilege. So will the head of the state, will you give it to him? Won't give it to him. Leave all your stories, do your work, because you lose your job just now. So the boss also will say the same thing. If the worker says, no, you know, boss, what you're earning is a fortune. I'm earning a pittance, so I must be equal to you. I'm also coming at the same time, coming earlier than you. Then why am I downtrodden? So what will the boss tell him? You know what's good for you, do your job, otherwise we'll replace you. That's what the boss will say. So a government can't run, a business can't run, a home can't run. The 10-year-old child says, you know what, Abba, me, I'm better than you. I'm half as what you are. I agree with tajweed. So I'm better than you. I must have better privileges. You mustn't tell me what to do. You can't agree with tajweed. And you're asking me what to do. So what you tell as a father, Farsi, you stay in your place and I'll maintain my place. But if that's not good for you, that's the door. If the child keeps on nagging the father, this is the rule, I'm the boss, and you want anything, right? You request. If I will see whether it is to your advantage or disadvantage. To your advantage, I'll give you the privilege, otherwise not. Won't the father say that? So a house can't run, a business can't run, a government can't run. This whole communist bloc had to dysfunction because of the same thing. They said, no, everybody's equal. Then just now, they see after some years, 50, 60, 70 years, that the leading class has a life that is absolutely exclusive. If you say everybody is equal, then why have you got an exclusive life? So it was just a bluff. It was just a deception. And how long? So the deception, they must overcome it at some point or the other, right? Now, in the world today, sometimes, some places there is a democracy, and some places there is an autocracy, yeah? Autocracy. The difference is small thing. Big words, but it means it's a simple thing, right? Democracy means like everybody got the right to say something. Ministers, prime ministers, they got the right. It's not one man show. Autocracy is now one man show. I say it, it must happen. So he doesn't have to consult with anybody, right? Now, people are mixing up issues, right? All the mix-up issues, you know, it's a government law, so I must listen to it. Because أَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. People in authority amongst you, then listen to them as well. But it's so dense in the brains that Allah Pak says, وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. People in authority amongst you, O Muslims, amongst you. So have they understood the Quran Sharia? See, that's why Rasulullah was afraid about three things for his ummah. One was this, that wealth would be flowing, right? And when wealth is flowing, then we'll begin to compete and being jealous of each other, right? You got an oil factory, I must also be an oil sheikh. I can't remain a milkshake when you're an oil sheikh. Can't. Can it be? Can't. So I must compete with you, right? So then all the fight starts off, you see. So we speaking about the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And we're just diverting, showing examples, right? So now when you say that ulil amri minkum, I'm just showing an example, right? That ulil amri minkum, the right thing is look at the explanations that are given by the authorities, mufassiri. In medicine, right, any person can't give an interpretation of his own. Even a doctor can't give an interpretation. He'll have to subject himself to what the experts say. So even an alim can't give an explanation of his own. He'll have to see the experts in that line of tafsir. What do they say? So they talk about an authority that is in an Islamic country that is just. Authority of an Islamic country that is just. And if he's an authority but he's not just, then he's not going to be wajibul itaat. You're not going to be listening to him. Hajjaj bin Yusuf said a lot of things, but the tabi'in that were around at that time, they took him to town, they took him to task. Hajjaj, keep quiet. He's delivering a khutbah, Hajjaj. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala huma is in the audience, and Abdullah ibn Umar is seeing that he's going past the time. Hajjaj, get off! You are delaying now. Hajjaj is the authority, ulil amri minkum. If he had an unbridled and undefined authority, undefined, absolute authority, it would have been wrong for Abdullah ibn Umar to ask Hajjaj, stop it. So he's got an authority, but with limitation, not unlimited. Now where we say, one must listen to them, he's got an authority, but limitations. If it is within Shari'i parameters, then we'll listen to him. But if it is beyond, it's out of the parameters, we're not going to listen to you. Others, you say that Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu didn't know deen, Hajjaj knew deen. You see that how you'll mix up things. So if that ruler in an Islamic state is within parameters, we'll listen to him. And if he's beyond parameters, then we won't listen to him. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, someone asked him, a tabi'i asked him, that this is your cousin, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he commands us to do this and this and this. What should we do? He says, Ati'hu fi ita'atillah. You will obey him in the obedience of Allah Ta'ala. Wa'asihi fi ma'asiyatillah. And go against him when he commands you to do something against the command of Allah Ta'ala. See that? If it's the obedience of Allah Ta'ala, you listen to him. It amounts to the disobedience of Allah Ta'ala, we won't listen to him. You ask us to distance ourselves, we won't listen to him. Right. Before the authority, we'll listen to the authority. You ask us to distance, we'll not listen to you. Right. You ask us to close the masjid, we won't listen to you. Even you are in an Islamic country, let alone an un-Islamic country, but you ask us to close, we won't. You ask us to distance, we won't listen to you. Right. And obviously, that everybody will act according to his capacity and strength. Someone doesn't mind the consequence. Sayyid ibn Jubayr radiallahu anhu doesn't mind the consequence. He wants to be killed, he's killed, right? Because he has the hadith in his mind. Afdalu jihadin kalimatu haqqin inda sultanin jabir, or jair, right? The best jihad. What is the best jihad? To speak out the truth against the zalim. Zalim ruler, Islamic state, ul amri minkum, but he's zalim. But to tell him the truth by telling him off, that's the best jihad. So he's got the capacity, he's got the strength to do it, do it. You don't have the strength, then you're excused. But if you don't have the strength, then don't force others to see what I'm doing, adopt my path. I'm not doing this, so you listen to me as well. Don't do that. then you're confusing things. He's got the capacity, he's got the strength, let him carry on. He doesn't have the capacity, he doesn't have the strength, he can't face the consequences that will follow, really, or are you excused? Like a mustahaza, you know mustahaza? Who's got istihaza? You know what is haze, right? Haze, that's normal, monthly, the woman gets, right? And one is beyond the haze. Right? You call it istihaza. Right? So there she's going to perform a namaz. But for every namaz, she renew the wuzu. So she is excused, even though you will say that will invalidate the wuzu. Her bleeding would invalidate the wuzu. But because she's excused, her namaz is permissible in that state. So she is an exception to the rule. Now don't make everybody exception to the rule. There's no rule in Abdul. See, so that person that doesn't have the heart, strength to speak out, that he's excused. But that's not the rule. That's an exception to the rule. Rule is different, exception is different. And where we go off is we mix up the issues, right? See how we go off. Now, in a non-Islamic state, getting a lawyer speaking, no, you know what? Ulil amri minkum. What are you saying? Follow the authority. So I asked him, alright, asked the same lawyer was here, so I asked him, alright, it's a non-Islamic state, right? So the non-Islamic state is saying LGTB, right? So you must then follow it. You know, your sister and your daughter and your mother, make them all LGTBs. Well, how can you abuse me, insult me? But you're saying must follow the authority. The authority is pushing this thing here. So the least you can do is support it. You say that he's got unlimited authority, then you must support this thing here. If someone they want to practice it, your mother, father, sister, daughter, son want to practice it, then give them the full support. Otherwise, you're going against the state. So there was another lawyer there, you know, discussing, saying, "Mua, we need the belt." So I told that lawyer, if he is striking beneath the belt of the Sharia, don't we have the right to hit him beneath the belt? He's striking, where he's striking? Beneath the belt of the Sharia. When he's doing something beneath the belt of the Sharia, then we have got the right to attack him. Now, that lawyer did that, the IMA, medical associate, they got that, and said, oh, I must listen to that. Same thing, but distance yourself. And don't use Saudi Arabia as a precedent, because everybody is coming in with a vaccine. So suddenly the IMA became the Grand Mufti of South Africa. But you see how they're confusing. Rasulullah said the same thing to Ibn Saba. That don't overstep the mark. You remain in your mark. This is your mark. Just remain there. Don't overstep the mark. You are a doctor, right? You say what you need to say. It was enough. But don't overstep the mark. Because within the medical fraternity, there are specialists that are saying totally different to what you are saying. You are saying something, and there are other doctors that are saying something else. Now, you want to go over the mark, and you feel that you are the final authority, is the right of it. See, there's a lot of confusion that is created. Lots of confusion. Now, this is yesterday's news, you know. These old lawyers and all that, two, three of them came, right? So I have to say to them as it were. Because they're creating a confusion in the ranks of the common people. They are creating a confusion. People feel now the authority, and now because they are vested with some type of authority, therefore must listen to them. But you see, it's an abuse of authority. So we are talking of Asa Rabbukum Ayyuhlika Aduwakum Wayastakhlifakum fil ard. So Allah Ta'ala has just made you a manager, not the owner. The owner, you can do what you want. Break the shop, revamp the shop, do as you please, etc. The manager has got some rights, but limited rights. Right? You have limited rights. That's the right of the manager. Right? Manager can't go and sell something below cost. Can he sell it? He can't. He can't change and alter the whole business. He can't do it. But you just manage it as I will dictate to you. Don't go beyond. Don't do your own thing. Right? So as long as he's doing that, then Allah Pak will see him favorably. Asa rabbukum an yuhlika aduwakum wa yastakhlifakum fil ardh. And then fayanzura kayfa ta'malun, he will watch your behavior. He will see what your behavior like. So you are complaining about the past rulers that they are doing this atrocity, zulm, etc., etc. So Allah Ta'ala will wipe them out. After he's wiped them out, then he'll replace them with you. You'll be managing the affairs. When you're managing the affairs, Allah also is supposed to see what's your behavior like. Yeah. So our fortune is remaining within the parameters of our management. He's given us the authority to manage the affairs of the world, right? He's made you the manager of the world. When he's made you the manager of the world, so he wants to see, I gave you a certain parameter to work with, within, right? Are you working within the parameters that is designated, or are you going beyond the parameters? So he's given you some authority. The authority that he's given you is much more than the authority that is given to other creation. You can control, you can run, you can manage different creations, all different creations you can manage. No other creation can manage the world like you can manage. You can manage it. They can't manage it. But in all that, it's not unbridled, unlimited authority. It's authority that is limited. Within the limits you can work. So, Allah Ta'ala has given you knowledge, right? But the knowledge that He has given to you is not your knowledge. You're just managing the affair. You're managing the knowledge, it's not yours. Right? وَلَئِنْ شِئْنَا لَنَذْهَبَنَّ بِالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ. Where do we stand a chance? وَلَئِنْ شِئْنَا, look at the ayat. وَلَئِنْ شِئْنَا لَنَذْهَبَنَّ بِالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ. مَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You've got little knowledge, right? Just think, remember, you are just a minuscule. But وَلَئِنْ شِئْنَا لَنَذْهَبَنَّ. That minuscule you've got also, it's on loan. You're just managing our ilm. Allah Pak wants it, He'll take it away. That will go from you. See, you the manager, I'm the director. I can replace you, I can move you, I can replace you. Nobody stops me. Can anybody stop me? I can replace you. You can be replaced. So Allah Pak wants, He can turn it away from you, replace it to someone else. لَنَذَّبَنَّ بِالَّذِي أَوْحِيْنَا. ثُمَّ لَا تَجِدُ لَكَ بِي عَلَيْنَا وَكِيلًا. Nobody can come and fight against us. On your defense, in your defense, nobody can fight against us. We'll take it away. So, the gifts that you have been given is there on loan, just to manage, nothing beyond that, just to manage it. Right? So, any gift that you have got is not yours, whether it is a faculty of sight, hearing, smelling, talking, speech, etc. It's a faculty that's given as a gift. Not so that you may attribute it to yourself, misattribution that is, not because of that, but so that you may manage it in the way Allah Ta'ala has allowed you to manage it. To that extent it's right. Beyond that, then you are trespassing on prohibited property. Like I say, the manager, you've only been given the authority to manage it, not to claim that it's yours. If he is going to claim that it's his, then it's a major offense. Like the manager is claiming that it is his, it's a major offense. Right? See that? So what you've been given is just on loan, just borrowed stuff. You can be replaced, displaced. Nobody can claim that it is his. It's his personal property. You can't say that. So every attribute, right? Every attribute of Allah Ta'ala, He is unique in His attribute, He is unique in His being. That's called Tawheed. That's called the oneness of Allah Ta'ala. And when you say that this country is a democracy, I just showed you that example, right? So democracy means you've got the right to say something what you want to say. Right? The state will take a decision, but democracy, what does it mean? You have got the right to say what you feel is right. Got the right. Thereafter the state may take a statement, may take a decision against what you say. But because they say that they are a democracy, you have got the right to voice yourself. See that? Otherwise, don't call yourself a democracy. If you see you are a democracy, then I have got the right to say this is not right, this is right. That's a democracy. So Allah Ta'ala being unique in His attributes, Allah Ta'ala being unique in His being, absolutely unique. Now, this articles of faith, to get it right is so important and so virtuous. It's not only important but virtuous as well, right? Because this entire edifice of Islam depends upon that faith. The faith is right, the edifice goes right. That faith is not right, the whole thing collapses. Imagine, in some way or the other, right, you call someone to wipe out the whole foundation of this place here. Can it last? So, the beauty, the growth of the building is subject to the foundation. Like the beauty and the growth of the tree is subject to the root. And the root needs three things, basically needs three things. What it needs? It needs the proper irrigation, right? Proper soil conditions, and proper right weather conditions. Right? All three it needs, right? In the first, we call it irrigation, we totally depend on Allah Ta'ala. Soil conditions, somewhat, we got some little bit of leeway, chance, right? You can also improve the soil conditions. Not total. To some extent, you got some authority to improve the soil conditions, right? You need topsoil, you need black soil, or if there are rodents, etc., try and get rid of that, right? Insecticides, etc. To some extent, the soil conditions you can correct, right? Not complete. But irrigation, totally you're dependent, right? Weather conditions, absolutely dependent. So, that creation that is so dependent, how can it ever obliterate the concept of a God? For the growth of the tree, you're totally dependent, water must come. Must rain. For the tree to take on well, you're absolutely dependent, absolutely muhtaj. That the weather conditions must be right. See, that thing is going so well, right? That maize or that crop or the corn was going on very well. But in the last hour, there was a heavy flood, everything was wiped out. In that 11th hour, right? It was just 1 month left for harvesting, and frost came and bit everything. They ask you, has it got any value now? Can be used as animal fodder to finish kalas. So you're totally dependent upon the weather conditions and upon the rain. So that creation that is so dependent, can it ever think itself to be independent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا تَحْرُسُونَ أَنْتُمْ تَزْرَعُونَهُمْ نَحْنُ الزَّارِعُونَ. These are points that Allah is inviting you to think and reflect. Look at my kudra. Look at me. Look at my power. And think about it. See, I was looking in a tafsir about khashi'in. Khushu. Because the precondition for the acceptance of your ibadat is khushu. Alladhinahum fi salatim khashi'un. You want, you know, you're putting in a business, you want to see magnificent growth, maximum growth, right? You're putting on a tree, you want to see the best growth, the best type of production you want to see, right? Don't you want to see, what you want to see? Any tree you're putting up, you want to see the best growth. Business, you want to see the best growth. So in your namaz, you want the best growth. So the best growth will be subject to the khushu. But now what is khushu then? What is khushu? Khushu got about three main things, right? It's not such a complicated thing that it's impossible. Sometimes you read an article on khushu, the person was reading namaz and he was oblivious of his surroundings. Right? So you think now that is called khushu. But I ask you, is that under normal conditions, is that possible? So that's not khushu. Yes, it's a good state, you see, it's a good state, mashallah, you're so consumed with the greatness and the awe and magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he became oblivious of the surroundings. You say, mashallah, it's good. But that's not what khushu is all about. So what is khushu? Khushu got about 3 points. Like I say, you're doing that namaz, you want the best growth, you want the best results, right? Three, you want the best results. Business, the best results. Don't you want it? You bought a small company, right? Just selling what, phone cards or something. Right? You want the best growth. You must grow, man. Must grow. Make dua. Must grow from strength to strength. I'm getting 1,000 rand a day, and multiply to 10,000 rand. And 10,000 rand a day, and then 100,000 rand. Don't you want to see growth? Right? So in the material plane, you want to see growth. In the spiritual, are you looking for a growth? Now you want a growth. You don't want it just to be a normal thing. You want it. You want to be phenomenal. Not normal, phenomenal. So you want a growth. So then what is the precondition for the phenomenal growth? الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِيُونَ. Bring about khushu. So now what is khushu then? And khushu got three elementary things. One is, you look at where you're supposed to be looking. Don't allow your eyes to wander in namaz. Don't fidget and don't wander around. Don't look here, there. Where you're supposed to be looking, at the qiyam position, at the spot of sajda. Right? Sitting position, then on your left somewhere, right? In the sajda, you look towards the sides of your nose, right? So, now, where you're supposed to be casting your gaze, the different postures, number one. So you don't fidget around and you don't allow your eyes to wander around. One. You bring about khushu. That's a precondition for a beautiful growth. Right? That's why the hadith says, man performs his namaz, he's just getting 1/10 of the sawab. Ushruha wa sumunwa, he's getting 1/8. And someone is getting 0, right? Being thrown back to him like a dirty rag. Right? So now, you want the maximum growth. How do you get it? So, number one, this is the first requirement. The second requirement is that you do the postures right. All the postures of namaz, you do it right. In the respective time, with the right postures. Time must be right, the place must be right, right? The time must be right, and the place must be right. Women at the home, men here. Right? Women will do the same thing, but they'll do it at home, and men will do it in the masjid. So in the right time, in the right place. See now, to just interject, right? Sometimes I don't plan to say something. Phir wo khyal aa jata hai. It comes. Then I have to explain it, right? Now, someone try to introduce something new. What new thing they try to introduce, we had a passion for. Approximately 100, 200 years, that woman mustn't come to the masjid, right? Now they introduce it. So now we have to deal with different classes of people, so we have to allow them, right? So they deviated from the original way. But when you deviate from the original way, then you must expose yourself. You have exposed yourself to dangers. These people in the past, when they blocked it off, there are reasons for it, for blocking it off. And when they blocked it off, you saw a smooth pattern, right? Everything was going smooth. But now if you deviate and move away, thinking that you know it, and these people in the past didn't know it, that means you are saying that they were stupid, they were jahils, we are the learned people of the time. But now you're getting complaints. One woman phoned in, not one woman, there were several women phoned in. They say now, the same masjid where it's open in Durban, or whatever, Musgrave, whatever, they open it right now. The woman from that same masgrave is phoning. Well, there's a nikah here. What they complain is, woman, what they complain? There's a nikah, right? Straight after the nikah, the groom is running into the woman's section, turning all the women, going to meet a bride. Going to meet his bride. I say, is that right? But you see what's happening? Right in the masjid, he's going to be mixing up, obviously. Is that the right behavior? But you see, you open something. Now, can you control this thing? You open it, very good. Alright, you said, no, I've got good intentions. Alright, we accept that your intentions are good. But you deviated from the original way. When you deviated from the original way, now you expose yourself to danger. Now can you control it? Now it's going to be too difficult to control. Bring it back to normal, that's going to be difficult. Now for all the wrong that's going to happen now, for that point, whoever has initiated it, he is going to bear the brunt of all the wrong. Like a dallu al khairi kafa'ili, and someone shows the wrong thing, he deviates, and it results in a mess. So he is responsible, whoever did it. He gave 20 million, 50 million for the masjid, whatever. But now anything went wrong after that, now you're responsible. The ordinary musalli, he's not responsible. See, in a masjid, you appointed the wrong person as the imam, right? We come and perform the namaz. But if the wrong person is not qualified to be an imam, you can see he's wrong, his beard is not right, his behavior is not right. But he was appointed as the imam. We forced to perform the namaz behind him because there's no other masjid. But now who's the sin lies on him? Whoever appointed him. Our hands are tied, what can we do? He's in charge of the masjid, he thinks that he's the boss. You see this unlimited authority. You feel you've got an unlimited authority, that's where. Like the state feels, or the person feels, got unlimited authority. This person feels that he's got unlimited authority, he can do as he pleases. He doesn't realize that Allah is above him. Just now you wipe him off, and then in a second Allah will wipe him, then what happened? See, so the power is not something to be boastful about. It's not something to be proud about. It's not something that you must do your own thing, deviate from the mainstream. Don't have that knowledge. Then subject yourself to someone that's got that type of sound knowledge. Don't deviate. But now you see that you're getting women there now that attended that whole nikah, and they're phoning and say, wow, can't you do something about it? Can't you do something about it? So now it's our mercy, you can do as you want. See that unlimited authority, and then people suffer. These women are feeling embarrassed. They're feeling disgusted that now we have to face all this thing and see a man running through us, and we can't do anything about it. See, in the house of Allah, we can't do anything about it. So we have to tell Abba, boy, Abba, go read the namaz at home. That's what we have to say. See this, where it comes from, where it starts off from. So you've got an authority, but it's limited, understand. That unlimited authority is Allah Ta'ala. La yus'alu amma yaf'alu, wa hum yus'alu. He is not answerable to anybody. His authority is unlimited. That's Allah Ta'ala. But you remain within your parameter. Don't go beyond it. So this thing that just thought that splashed to my mind. Phones that you get now and then you get, you know, so you have to answer this thing. But I'm showing you the blessings that you get just because of iman. Iman is right. Your belief is right. And the blessings that you enjoy just on account of your iman being right. See, a masjid is not a playground. It's not an entertainment center. It's not a place to get a social gathering. No. In your business, in your office, don't you want to maintain respect and dignity? So masjid must be a playground, an entertainment center, a social center for getting the highest respect that you can show. It's the house of Allah Ta'ala. Proportion to the respect that you show to the house of Allah Ta'ala, will you be respected? And as you disregard Allah Ta'ala, you will be also thrown out. If you know what's good for you, just respect the house of Allah Ta'ala. Look at Indian history, you know. Look at some kitabs, Indian history. Around one century ago, about 100 years ago, right? So, one person is in the throes of death. The final stages. And they hear of a doctor, an experienced doctor, very pious, very righteous, right? Like you had that Dr. Hafeji that passed away just now, right? At the age of 90, he was still coming to the masjid on foot. And I haven't seen the house and the masjid at the distance. People that have seen, is approximately 400 to 500 meters when he would come to the masjid. Lockdown can no lockdown. Though he was a pediatrician, expert, he said, no, I'll come. Just the last few days, couldn't manage it. But then, look at the death Allah Ta'ala blessed him with, right? So his family came here, they explained him. See, when you respect the house of Allah Ta'ala, then you respect it. And you show disregard, then you'll be disregarded. You'll be thrown out. But now see the respect Allah blessed him. So, In his sleep, just the last few days, he was reciting the verse. He was a Hafiz. And right till last year, he performed Tarawih in Pinetown, 20 rakats. How many rakats you read? 90, that old man, 90 years, but reading the Quran Sharif. He's walking and reading the Quran Sharif. Going traveling by car, reading the Quran Sharif. Nasir, any chance? Khab. Roshi was an old lady, 90 years she became Hafiz. They had a jalsa for her. Inshallah, we'll organize something for you. So, in his sleep, he was reciting the verse, وَتَّقُوا يَوْمَن تُرُجَعُونَ فِي اللَّهِ. So his family people came to ask, what is this? What is it? I said, he made a bequest to his folks. What he was doing, he was making a bequest to his folks. Because this was about the last verse to be revealed. Fear the day that you will be brought back to Allah Ta'ala. Every soul will be paid for what it earned. I'm on my way now. Now you need to guard yourself. But the poor yeoman too. So he was making a bequest now. Wait, what else better than that? That I'm on my way out. So you people, now you guard yourselves. Look after yourselves. Fear that day that you'll be brought back to Allah Ta'ala. You'll be rewarded exactly for what you've done. So can there be a bequest better than that? Then he told his folks just about his passing away, right? At that time, say, move out. Some people coming in, malaika coming, move out. And about 10 days before he could pass away, he's saying, where is the Tuesday? Where is the Tuesday? This date here, where is the Tuesday? So they are anxious to know now that why he's waiting for the Tuesday. He said, then on Tuesday, say, today is the best day of my life. And just then his soul departed. See that? Where there is that talab, that iman is right, then Allah Pak sees you right. You're modest, you're humble, no matter what you were, a professional person, whatever it was, right? But you're modest, you respect Allah Ta'ala's house, you didn't abandon the house, then till the last Allah Pak took you. And he says, today is the best day of my life. See that? It's the heart, it's your behavior, your heart and your behavior, conduct that Allah Pak looks, not your background, what you are, etc. It's your heart and your behavior, your conduct, not your deeds. Behavior means your deeds. So we're talking of this India, this doctor that came in, very pious. So the family came and reported, we've got a complaint, we've got a problem here. The man is in the throes of death. He's going through some agony and pain. Can't you just come and do something? So the doctor came in. So as the doctor pulled in, this person was already in a unconscious state, But he just got up and he says, doctor, for Allah Pak's sake, just remain here, don't move away from here. Just remain here and please don't go from here. He asked why? He says, just before you could come here, Al-Mu'tah has got this incident. Just before you could come in here, then Malaika came with a box of made of fire and they told me that you will be filled inside here, pushed inside here and carted away. And when you came in, the Malaika took leave and they went away. Out of respect and consideration of your piety, they also moved away. I said, we're coming for you just now. Let this doctor just move and we'll come in for you. See that? So anyway, the whole family got into a gabrat now. Why? What happened to him? What happened to this person here that he deserved such a type of a death where the malaika came in with a box made of fire to push him inside and cart him away? So they found out there was some masjid site or something and he was blocking it. Right? He was supporting the non-Muslims, unjustly against the masjid site just for some type of material advantage, right? I got my alliances with them, this man here in the government, the other. I need to speak in favor of them so that I could get the material things right. And he blocked the masjid. When he blocked the masjid, then this is what he deserved. See that? I must look for this article because I saw this some 25, 30 years ago. I keep complaining about myself. I see these good articles, but I didn't record them. I know it's there. Now I have to look into 1,000 pages before I can find this thing here. You see, the man that preserved the masjid in the lockdown, and what a beautiful death Allah gave him. With all the obstacles, obstructions, still on foot, reading Quran Sharif, coming, reading Quran Sharif and going, Allah blessed him. Right? And this person that obstructed the function of the masjid, right? Obstructed it, and then what happened to him? See, it's the house of Allah Ta'ala, it's what a thing to experiment. You can experiment in your own house, change it, close it, do it in your own house, go and do it. Within your parameters, do what you want. But the house of Allah Ta'ala, that's the place where you need to call people. Mimman da'a ila Allah. Call people to Allah Ta'ala. That's Allah's house. Call it, call them. Now you're chasing people and making a lot of stories. And so what's going to happen? Understand, your house, you think to yourself, and you call mihman, come to my house. And I come and say, no, don't go to Murray Ismail's house. How you feel? You'll take it personally. My mihman. It's my respect, my dignity. And you're chasing, walking people from my house. How will Allah take it? You think to yourself, how will Allah take it? That's why I say, one of the great jihads that we can do in this day is, one is to go for guests and call people formally, right? But we all don't have the strength to do it for whatever reasons, right? But we can do this much, right? Phone someone, call someone for a little bit of samosa and tea and ice cream, right? But just with them to the masjid. Even if it's samosa, tea, coffee has become like a culture now. People come, the youngsters come and talk to me and let them speak. Say, oh, you know what, a coffee machine, what it costs? 50,000 rand. Says, well, kya rakha hua, what's inside? Anyway, but whatever it is, give them that coffee, tea, ice cream, whatever, but just connect them to the house of Allah Ta'ala. So we're talking of khushu and we branched off. Right? Get the postures right. The place must be right, the postures must be right. Right? And your eyes mustn't be wandering. Then the third thing that is like the cherry on the top to get this khushu right, deliberately don't think anything out of Allah Ta'ala. Allow your mind to be there. But if it goes, you're not in control, bring the thought back. Don't force, don't fight the thought. Because you fight the thought, you'll agitate yourself, and that thing will agitate you. Those thoughts will agitate you, and you will agitate yourself. So don't fight. Remain calm. It's out of your control, but bring yourself back to namaz. Allah is watching. Perhaps it's my last chance to perform a namaz. So just bring the thought back. So you do these three things, then you have got the khushu in namaz. When you got the khushu in namaz, now there's growth for the namaz. There's production for the namaz. Like I said, now the tree is now import grade. What is producing now is import grade. Or say export grade, right? So that happens when the khushu is there. I'm trying to discuss some of the benefits of iman. You've got that iman, and how you enjoy with iman, right? In Sunan Abi Dawud is a hadith, right? One person came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, your father passed away as a non-Muslim. But he made a bequest that 100 slaves must be freed in his name. But he died as a non-Muslim. And now one slave, if you equated the dirhams into rands, about 5 million rands, one slave. Maybe sometimes little less, but around that. Now my brother, according to the bequest of my father, he freed 50 slaves. And I said, before I do anything, I must consult with the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does he say? So Rasulullah says to him, right, that had your father been a Muslim and he had freed 50 slaves in his name, this would have been beneficial to him. It would have been a isal thawab to him. Imagine now, 50 times 5, how many million? Huh? 250, that's all right. 250 million, right? So he's given now, one shot he's given. Had he been a Muslim, then he would have got the reward. Now he doesn't have iman, no reward, absolutely blank. But you freeing a slave, you know what a great thing it is. Like you restoring life. Man was in prison, he couldn't do anything. He had his movements were all restricted. Now he's just come out, he's come alive. So such a great thing you have done. Right? If that's such a great thing, but no, absolutely blank, no reward. Without iman, it's like you got stacks and stacks of notes, $100 bills, right? From the earth right till the sky. But it is doesn't have the state endorsement. I say it's worth anything. You got the bills, but the state hasn't endorsed it. Anything worth anything? Absolutely blank. So that's not iman. That iman, and even if the note, that bill is squashed, even that's going to bring you a value. Number one, right? Number two, with iman, if you did some wrong, right? If you did some wrong, وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا, then you will have to face the consequence, right? مَنْ عَمِرَ سَيِّئَةً فَلَا يُجْزَى إِلَّا مِثْلُهَا. Wrong you have done, wrong for wrong. Punishment equal to the wrong that you have done. Allah Pak will, He can forgive you. But the law is this, that you must get a punishment. But eventually you'll go to Jannah. Eventually you'll go to Jannah. Number two, the punishment that Muslim gets is unlike the punishment of a non-Muslim, according to Muslim Sharif, right? It's not the same. The same punishment is not meted out to a Muslim as meted out to a non-Muslim. The Muslim that is punished, Jahannam, if he's got wrongs, then it's a purification process. It's a purification process. It's not a punishment. A purification is a different thing, and a punishment is a different thing. You know, person has got cancer, Allah Pak save us all, right? But he goes for a chemotherapy, right? Chemo, when you hear the story about chemo, and it's like something burning within you, they're burning the thing out, right? But is that burning out meant to punish you? No, it's to purify you, right? So that Muslim that is going in, just a purification process. But it's unlike chemotherapy, right? The person doesn't know still that he's going to enjoy life or not afterwards. Yeah, he's got that frame of mind, or right, this purification, after that I enjoy life, it's in Jannah forever. All the hur and usur will come after that. So mentally he's still feeling relieved, though physically he's going through some problems, but mentally he's going through relief. Number two. That's the benefit of iman. But then that iman must be protected. Don't interfere with the iman, please. Don't bring your own things and own understanding and interpretation. Leave it original. Original iman, just keep it like that. Don't adulterate. Don't contaminate this iman. The third benefit that you get with iman, that every Muslim will make dua for you. No iman, they can't make dua for you. مَا كَانَ لِلْنَبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَيَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ وَلَوْ كَانُوا أُولِي قُرْبَى. They can't make dua for you. Blank class. They can't make dua for you. If you're mushrik, they can't make dua maghfirat for you. See, can't ask Allah Ta'ala forgive him. Can't. مَا كَانَ لِلْنَبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَيَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ. It's not right, not permissible, impermissible, haram. That you can't make dua maghfirat for a non-Muslim. So now, you're a Muslim, alright, you died as a sinner. But you got the dua of all the Muslims. Don't we say in our duas, Allahumma ghfir lana wa lil mu'minina wal mu'minat wal muslimin? Don't we say that? So there must be, in the multitudes of the Muslims, there must be one person whose dua Allah Pak readily accepts. Can't we just get thrown in? You don't hear Ramadan, every night of Ramadan, 1 million are going out. And at the end of Ramadan, all are getting out. So many people are getting out of Jahannam. Allah is making up to so many. So all these blessings are only because your iman was right. So do you understand the importance of protecting and guarding your iman? Don't contaminate this. For the sake of Allah Ta'ala, don't contaminate. Now, it's a long topic. I wanted to discuss the whole iman, all the 5-6 things. آمنت بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر بقدر خيره وشره من الله تعالى والبعث بعد الموت. But how do you protect your iman? I showed you now what is iman, and now how do you go about protecting your iman? But it's an easy thing. You want to protect something, give it the protection that it deserves. You got meat, right? You want meat, and you want to preserve the meat, what you do? Put it to a freezer. Don't you do that? If you leave it outside, unconducive environment, the thing will go off. So you want that iman to be guarded, leave it, give it, and respect it in a conducive environment. Azizi Rahmatullah gave a story, conducive environment. He says, Goya ke sheikh waqf, like a sheikh of the time, right? And he mistakenly, he bumped into some type of wrong gathering. Mistakenly, he saw something wrong there. But he is looking at that, some pandit or some whoever was doing some dance, spiritual dance, non-Muslims, and he was watching at that. Now, just for that entertainment, excitement, he's watching that. I say, you know, a spiritual, an imani conducive environment. Any person that is not consistent, not conducive to your iman, by walking off, no matter how it is. For the business, you've been with him, after that, no. Not a social visit. Business visit is alright, but not social. So whatever is compatible, conducive to your iman, just keep your iman in that environment. And you, it's not conducive to iman by just, like I said, meat. You know, you won't just leave it like that. So how precious the commodity, that type of protection you will give it. So he saw this and he stuck around. Now then he came to his senses, moving around, he's moving away. But he says, ek kadam uthana, ek man ke barabar hai. You heard the story. Hear the story. Like moving one step is moving a mountain. It became so difficult for him. Somehow he battled and he went. He's crying to Allah Ta'ala. In his dream he saw Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why did you have to do this? So he didn't come into his defense. So Allah was watching. No. He didn't say, no, I made a mistake. You see, the greater you are, then as the mistake is brought before you, then you admit your mistake straight away. Then it's not a battle to ask, oh, why don't you believe, and what's wrong? No. Rasulullah gave him a hug. And after Rasulullah gave him that hug, he saw that same imani kafiyat returning. Today I was just discussing the hadith in Abu Dawud Sharif, you know, fitna, where he says, لا يزال مؤمن معنقا, right? A Muslim just progresses swiftly, progresses. He progresses and he progresses swiftly in his iman. Until حتى أصاب دما حراما, until he kills someone, he commits murder, right? And when he does that, dallah, then his whole movement then just comes to a standstill. Now there is no movement, he can't move. So I explained the class, see, that al-ibratu li umumil lafz is a qaida. So when you going to commit wrongs, serious wrongs, then the tawfiq that Allah gives you for you to run, that thing is just snapped. It stops. You kill someone, or you disrespected someone, right? Or you wrongfully usurp someone's wealth, or you look at haram, and you're not feeling wrong about the whole thing. Now you think it was moving so well, namaz, doing all the ibadahs, zakat, sadqah, everything I was doing very well. But now it's a break, I don't have that feeling, that motivation for namaz, for zikr, for tilawat. I don't want to sit namaz any longer. What's wrong? What happened to me? So the wrong is this here. Hatta idha asaba daman haram. You did something haram. When you did something haram, dallah, that thing stops. Or the motivation is dead in you. Now you can't move. So if you know what's right, illa man taba wa amana wa amila amalan salihan, make tawbah, and replace that, correct yourself. Not only make tawbah, but you replace, you correct yourself. Correct yourself, what does it mean? Leave that place which will force you or invite you to wrong, will encourage you to wrong. You slip one time, I'm going to slip, go again the second time. You saw that type of company you're sitting with, and 1 hour went away, you didn't get anything out of it. You had something, entertainment, etc., whatever. But 1 hour went, 2 hours went, but you didn't get anything you know, magnificent out of this, no substance out of this. Now, you want to progress or you don't want to progress. If you want to progress, then there's a way. You want to progress, you want to move on, there's a way. Then leave those things that are not conducive to your iman. to your akhirat. Why? You have to receive alone. You have to be all alone there. Understand that. One philosopher said it very well. He said, why? What has to happen, then brace yourself for it. What? Don't try and avoid it. What? It's going to happen, it's going to happen. So death is a reality, grave is a reality. So you brace yourself, you prepare yourself for that reality. That I'm alone in the grave. What's the most beneficial thing for me? What should I do to secure myself? Now you think about the grave and someone discuss it, and you think it's a grave matter, you try to just change the topic as though you try to say that I will push away death. Is that the right thing? You can't push away death, it's going to come in its time. So the right thing is brace yourself, prepare yourself for that reality, brace yourself, alright? I'm the grave now, what's going to be beneficial, what's going to be harmful, what I'm supposed to be doing, what I'm supposed to be guarding myself against. Tabarak Allah, you read every day, Allah blesses you, right? You get into ghibat, etc., into namima, etc., you're going to get problems, you're not careful about napaki, etc., so you're getting into problems in the grave. So what is going to be helpful, beneficial, and look after me in the grave, and what's going to be beneficial for me? I need to understand those things. Someone that is learning hadith, you must see the hadith. Someone that doesn't know about it, then see those things, those areas. Alright, what made the life of the grave enjoyable, pleasant for this person, and what made it a destruction, a disaster for that person? So the thing that is going to come, then prepare yourself. Don't try to avoid that thing. It's going to come. No matter what you do, it's a reality. It's inevitable. You can't avoid the thing. So now you go try to talk about other things to try and avoid that. They ask you, is it a sensible thing? So this one philosopher, he says this, by, it's a reality. Today, at this moment, think now, what's the most beneficial thing for this reality? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I can't avoid it. So what's the right thing to do then? What's a sensible thing to do? That I need to brace myself, prepare myself for it. Buddhism says, no, the impiyan, you'll have to do it. No, I'll have to avoid all that. Well, you'll avoid once I'm sick and all that, right? The next impiyan? So what's the reality on the ground? Brace yourself, prepare yourself for it. So when it comes, it's like a breeze in the path, just moving to it. That is if you prepared yourself for it, but you didn't prepare yourself for it, then there's problems. Amantu billahi. Right? So the benefits that you get just because of iman. Right? The third benefit that you get just because of iman is every mu'min is required to love you. وَلَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَابُّ. Right? Every mu'min, when you heard the story of Sayyid ibn Jubayr, right? And how he spoke, we will say, bluntly to Hajjaj bin Yusuf. So they asked him, but why are you speaking so blunt? He said, I'm not being blunt. I'm speaking to you like this because I love you. He knows in a few moments, Hajjaj is going to behead him. But for the iman that he's got, he said, I need to tell you the right thing. Because if I am going to just try to bluff you and curry favor of your position, you're going to get into a problem. Right? Then you blame me that you knew the truth. Why didn't you share the truth with me? You knew the right. Why didn't you share the right with me? Now I'm problems because you didn't share the right. I love you to bits because of your iman. I don't want to get you into a problem. Therefore, the last dua he made, Sayyid ibn Jubayr, before he was beheaded, the last dua he made, Allah Ta'ala, don't allow Hajjaj now to kill anybody after me. He's done this, alright, so to kill me, I can see that. But he mustn't have the power to kill anybody after me. So he doesn't want Hajjaj to get further into trouble. So you see the third benefit that you enjoy, that every mu'min is required to show love to you, whichever way that he shows love, in du'as, meeting you, making taziyat or iyadat, whatever, visiting the sick, making salam to you, or whichever way, but he is required to show love for you. Not just lip service from within his heart, but I want good for him. Somehow Allah must take him to Jannah, he's wrong, Allah must forgive him, give me that. Why is he doing a stupid thing? You can shout him also, but you don't despise him, you love him from your heart, that you want him to get into Jannah. Allah must forgive him.